for the reading of God's Word, and we're going to read just Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read just a few verses. The book of Ephesians, this is the letter that's written to Paul, to the church of Ephesus, one of his epistles, one of the 14 letters that he wrote, most of them being from a prison cell. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to read from the English Standard Version, the ESV version. And Ephesians 4:1 reads like this: I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Lord, we love you. Thank you, God. We've prepared through worship, through giving, every possible way, my God, to connect to you. We've done this morning. Lord, that we know this is the most important part of our day today. And that is to hear your word. I pray only, God, that you would help me to communicate this word under your anointing with strength and with clarity, and that you'd open every ear and every heart. And Father, don't let one thing distract us from what you want, the historical thing that you want to do in our lives today for our future and for the future of our families. We love you and we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, turn to somebody and tell them, he's talking about you. All right, you can be seated. When I think about the Apostle Paul, and I think about his passion for the lost, his passion to build the church, his passion for the cause of Christ, it's mind-boggling to think that a man with such passion, a man with such a mission, that was so attacked at all times. And we know that Satan himself, his every demonic force, did everything that they could to stop Paul from advancing the kingdom of God. If it were not for the anointing on Paul's life, he would have given up very early on in his mission. Because immediately he was persecuted. I mean, from the point on where he was, the Bible says even he had a thorn in his side, a thorn in his flesh, meaning that he had something, a physical ailment that would have caused most people to say, there's no way that I can fulfill the vision. There's no way I can work. It's too much for me. See, Paul had a lot of passion for the cause. I think out of all the characters in all the Bible, I believe that he's probably one of the top men or women of God that had passion for God's mission. There's many, but Paul himself, when you think about his passion, you think about his drive. And you see, he writes this letter to the church of Ephesus. Now remember, young Timothy, his spiritual son, his disciple, has now taken the church at Ephesus, and the church is booming. There's not a seat left in the house. They're packed out. There's a bunch of stuff going on there, and there's many times that couriers would come and give notes and give different information about what was going on at the church there. And obviously, Paul writes this letter saying, listen, it's real important that there's a bond of peace amongst you now that there's so many people gathering. It's real important that you're reminded of your call, the calling that is in God and through God and on God. You got to remember, your call is from God, not yourself. Sometimes we get the call of God on us, and we get so excited about it, but we forget who called us. It ain't about us, it's about him, amen? And so Paul, being no stranger to obstacles, no stranger to trials or to tribulation, it writes this letter from prison, and I want you to know that when you say prison, some of you may have frequented one of the facilities here in the New Mexico area. Maybe you visited there to families there. Possibly, maybe now you're in the prison ministry and you go visit there and minister there. Or possibly you may have spent a little time residing there or a little bit longer time, or maybe you've been to many of them, and you know, you can tell me, you know, this one's like that, and this one's like that, and pretty much they all got bars, and they all got concrete. They're all about the same size of room. That 4x8? Depends on how, you know, what country you're in. But he was in a prison. When you think of prison, he didn't have a little TV. He didn't have no canteen. He had no money on his books. He had no certain kind of socks that he liked. He had none of that. He was in a kind of prison where you had nothing. He didn't have three hots in a cot. He had something a little different. The kind of prison that Paul's writing from is very different than what you may have seen on TV or what you've experienced in real life by being there. He was in a prison that was a lot more like what you would call a dungeon. A dark, very, very, very damp and very awful place. And I've had the opportunity, Sister Barbara and I have the opportunity to have looked at some of these places where he might have been at when we were in Europe, in Rome, and also in Jerusalem, and have seen how deep and how down, how far down it must have been. And that the worse the criminal, they seem like they put him further down the bottom. And Paul, they considered him one of the worst criminals, a heretic to God, and they hated him. They tried, many times they stoned him and left him for dead, only for him to get up and brush himself off, go out, clean up, stitch himself up a little bit, put a couple of band-aids on, comb his hair up a little bit, get another shirt on, get some of the blood off, and then march right back into that same city and tell him, I want to let you know. This is Paul. This is the apostle. Talk about a passionate man. A man who had passion for the cause. And Paul, as he writes this letter, he's really speaking about vision. He's really speaking about the vision of the church. And he's challenging the church. We're going to see in a little while. We're going to come back to our text. And we're going to break it down to verse 16. And we're going to see how the various challenges that Paul gives the church of Ephesus are the very same challenges that he gives to us, the church, here today in the year of 2017. Now, why does God need another church? Churches pop up all the time. I mean, there's been people that have been part of our church in the past that have just started another church someplace. It's another church and another church. And there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches popping up all the time around America. But people don't realize that there's over 600 pastors a month that quit pastoring their churches in America. So there's many churches that pop up and don't last. For the life of me, I don't know why anybody, if they're not called to pastor, why would they want a pastor? Because it's not easy. I think what they think is they see us preach up here on Sundays for an hour, and then people say hi and say nice things, and you know, all the pastor's appreciation, all that stuff. And they think, hey, I want that. But then when they get a call at, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning, or when somebody tells them, hey, they're talking about you on Facebook. And they're like, oh, I don't want to sign up for this. And they quit right away. Like, quick. I know people that have actually quit. And so the church doesn't exist just to exist. A church has to have a vision and a purpose. Now, what is the vision of this house? If somebody at your job just sat next to you and say, hey, can you work for me tonight? Say, oh, no, I got to go to church tonight. I got life flow. How many in the flow? Ooh, come on, a bunch of you. The rest of you, come on and get in the flow, man, tonight. Start tonight. It's powerful. It's such an awesome time. Come in your t-shirt, your jeans, tennis shoes, whatever. The coffee shop's open. The cafe's open. People are just walking around. It's a blast, man. I'm telling you, it's short stuff. We're out of here early. We'll be out of here early enough to get into the second or third inning of my Dodgers beat Astros again. Amen. Or maybe we should just put it up right here on this big old screen. Ooh, that'd be nice. Amen. But what's the vision of this house? If somebody at your job asked you, what's the vision of your church? You could say, we preach the power of the cross at Calvary, where Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, rose from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back again. That's good doctrine. That's good, solid gospel doctrine that you should know. when they say, but what does your church do, though, to get people that message that you're so strong about? And if you'd say, we reach drug addicts? See, is that all we reach is just drug addicts? No. There's people in this room never even touched a drug before. Man, the most thing you ever got out on is a leave. Or Advil. I mean, Advil's maybe, you know, that's it. You know? The vision of this church, there's several things, but I'm going to give you some. So you'll know. The vision of our church, the vision of this house, is to see transformation in our city. What is transformation? Change. We want to see our city change for the better. We don't want our city to be known for the highest crime rate, the highest overdose rate, the highest late-term abortion rate. We don't want to be known for that. We want to be known for the city that is a welcoming city. We love the reputation of having the red or green tag, all those things. But then it gets flipped on us when you talk about Albuquerque. We're the poorest state in the 50 states. Come on, somebody. I mean, I don't know about you, but I want to see transformation. I want Amazon to come here. Man, that guy Amazon that founded it, he's from here. Start praying, because some of you could get a $100,000 a year job if you worked for Amazon. If they bring Amazon here, it'll change our city economically in such a way that we've never seen. I'm tired of our city being the poorest, the most broke. I mean, always. It's a Piojo poverty mentality. We want to see Albuquerque transformed by the power of God. That's what our vision is. We do that in many different ways. The second thing we believe or part of our vision is the vision statement of our church is that we want to grow. Our purpose for existing is to grow the church. There's no reason why we should have any empty seats here this morning. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know where Michelle, where's Sister Michelle at? Is she here this morning? Oh, she's in church? That girl brings a brand new person to church every single Sunday. Yeah. There, that one. Yeah, that's Michelle. Every Sunday. She walks up to me and hey, Pastor, I'm glad you're this person and this person and this person and this person right here. And they're the first time. I'm like, wow. She's excited about her church. She knows we got a vision. We know, she knows if they come long enough, they'll change. And I wonder, do you do that? At your job, at your neighbor's house, you say, you gotta come to church with me, man. You gotta come to church. You gotta come and hear my pastor, man. He's always passionate about reaching people. You gotta hear the music. Oh, man, they get excited up there. You should see, man, it's good. And God's moving. And are you excited? Because part of our vision is to grow. You know, we grow and then we diminish. And we grow and we diminish. And I'll tell you a little bit why that happens. But part of our vision also is not just to grow, to see transformation, to grow, but to raise an army of people. To raise an army of God-fearing, Bible-reading and caring and praying and Holy Ghost-filled soldiers for the cross, men and women who can volunteer their time, who can be raised up to be leaders one day. That is our vision. We need new leaders to raise up. The other thing we want to see, part of our vision is to raise up high-level leaders that will help us lead this movement. Not just with a leadership title, but high-level leaders that read books, that are always learning, that are always ready to follow instruction to the next level. They're innovative. Not individualized. And not on their own island. But with a mentality that, come on, Pastor, I believe we can do this. Part of our vision here is to plant churches and homes, victory homes, and in strategic cities around our area and our region. We really believe that God has called us to plant churches. We've planted many churches out of our church, but it's been a while. This is the reason why we're so committed to preaching the way we preach, to having church the way we have church, to training people, for training you And that's why we have the life flow. Like Sunday nights are phenomenal. But you'll never know if you don't show up. You just roll up in here about 5 o'clock and the coffee's brewing. And people are out there. And I'm just blown away when I pull up. I tried to get here a little earlier. But I got here like at 5 after 5 and everybody was just everywhere. Just chilling and talking. And, you know, everybody just real laid back. And then we got in here and it was just powerful. There's several classes going on at one time. And it's only gonna an hour and a half. It's just a real short time. We get 5. We're out of here by 6:30. Before 7, we're out of here. You're home. If you want to be. Some of us don't go home. We go do other things. We hang out. A couple weeks ago, we went to a pizza joint. What can I say? But it takes passion to be in the flow. It takes passion to fulfill our vision. It takes passion for the cause. We have a powerful vision. We have a cause. We need you to get involved because the few of us that have that passion can't do it by ourselves. Having a passion for the cause will always result in the fulfillment of a vision. That's what Paul was saying. If you have passion for this cause of Christ, you'll see the mighty works of God. I think we know what our international vision is. We have a mission statement to plant churches in the inner city and homes and training centers around all the strategic inner cities of the world to partner with other people. I mean, we have a big vision, man. We're everywhere. God is putting us everywhere around the globe. But then we also have a local vision that is supposed to feed that international vision. God has called us to build a base right here in Albuquerque so we can be a feeder. Our vision is to reach hurting families. And in hurting families, there's drug addicts, alcoholics, gang members, people living like the devil, man. And moms come to me all the time. I don't know what to do, Pastor. I get calls. You know, God bless David Barreras, but I still have his old phone because it was my old phone, and I still have it in part of our plan. It doesn't cost any more to have it. I still have it there. And the reason I still have it there is because I still get phone calls from people that don't even know he passed. He only passed in February. It seemed like forever, but it is February. And I still get calls. I get calls from people. The other day, this lady kept on calling and leaving a message. I had Sister Barbara talk to her. She goes, "Hi, this is Sister Barbara. I'm sorry to let you know that Brother Dave passed away." She goes, "Oh, my God, I'm so sorry." She goes, "What? Were you calling for some help?" She goes, "Yes, my grandson, he needs help so bad. He's so hooked on heroin." So we gave him the home number, and we talked. And I thought to myself, we get these calls every single day. I get calls from personally from judges. I get calls from all kinds of people. Why? Because there's such a need. Addiction, man. You've seen just this past week where President Trump, he declared America as a health. We're in a health emergency. He declared it a absolute. We're in trouble. Even to the point where they're gonna start taxing and start, really going after these people that are just giving out these pills. If I was to ask in this room, it's just in this small group right here, how many of you have ever got hooked on prescription pills after you had an injury? Oh, God, so many people would. Why? Because it's part of it. It's part of the game. It's almost like who needs the other hardcore drugs? They're already right there in everybody's medicine chest. And kids are getting hooked on them, you know? And so we're in a crisis, man. But we're called to see the repair of the family. We're called to see people just be transformed. Whole families transformed. Our family was transformed. We were lost. And God put our family back together. And that's the anointing that we have in the church, is to see families come to Christ and people's lives transformed by the power of God. Broken marriages, lost young people, And unfortunately, it's oftentimes through violence or crime or drugs that we have to see these people's lives all messed up. But there is no reward like watching one young man or young woman get up here and testify and say, I remember they used to drag me to church, but I want you to know my life is not the same. See, our whole goal is to reach families. That's why we put so much emphasis on the young, on the next generation, on the new generation, on the gang, God's anointed now generation. Have you seen what they do with the kids back there? They're doing something big. Today's called Big Sunday. Why? Because we believe in the transformation of the whole family, not just the drug addict dad or the alcoholic mother or the silent one or the absent one. We believe the whole family needs God. That's why we put so much emphasis on it. And God has called us to reach hurting people. It doesn't matter if you're a drug addict or not a drug addict, or if you're a CEO of a company and about to blow your brains out because you're lost, or because you got a divorce or whatever. It doesn't matter what lifestyle you come from. What matters is that Jesus Christ can change anybody. It doesn't matter whether you're all messed up or you're just a little bit messed up, whether you got a lot of money or you got no money. It don't matter where you come from. All I know is that Jesus Christ died for everybody. And he wants us to reach everybody. It just happens to be that we have a special anointing, a phenomenal, miraculous anointing to look into the eyes of a heroin addict or a crack addict or somebody that's been dabbling in fentanyl and look him in the eyes and say, I used to be hooked like you. And if God can change me, then he can change you. And lay their hands on them and them get shandoed and delivered in that very moment. I'm not saying nobody else doesn't have that. I'm just saying that's what we got. God's called us to disciple people, not just to bring them to church. Get them to the life flow. Let's get them discipled. What does that mean? What does it mean to be discipled? That used to sound so weird before I was saved. Like, disciple? Like, there's only 12 disciples. No, there was only 11. One of them didn't take. Discipling. Another word for that, a great Hebrew, Greek word for that would be train. You should be trained, man. You got trained how to roll a joint, some of you. When you were 9 years old, they trained you how to heat up the pipe. They trained you how to open up liquor and to do this. They trained you. Somebody trained you how to look at the kind of pictures you weren't supposed to look at when you were a kid. Now you can do it on the phone. But it's like somebody trained you. Somebody trained you how to steal at your job. How to skim, take a little bit of this, take that. Somebody trained you. So when you come to Christ, you know, and you say, well, I don't do none of those things. Okay, but somebody trained you how to fake like there's nothing wrong in your family. It was probably your great grandma. No, I think it's not a Nadian. No, I think it's not a. Comb your hair. Everybody looks good. Everybody looks good, right? We don't look bad, right? Okay, good. Hi, everybody. ¿Cómo estás, tía, hermana, prima? And all the time, they know what's going on at your house. But they're doing the same thing you're doing. Because you know what's going on at their house. So you got to be retrained. How to say, you know what? Everything's not going good. My son's locked up in jail. My daughter's pregnant. This is going on over here. But you know what? God is on the throne. I'm believing for by faith. Can you pray with me? We'll train you how to act like that. Instead of being a fake, oh no, my God, daughter's doing good. Really? She looks like she's gaining some weight. Tuck your stomach in, mija. Life is life, man. Never forget when my second daughter, my daughter's got, they waited to get pregnant until really late, but my second one came to me and she said, I'm so broken, I'm pregnant. And I said, just stand in line. There was a whole bunch of things going on in our church at that time, so much problems going on. And we had to be trained, retrained, how to act, how to treat things, how to respond. And that's what we do when you come to Christ. God disciples us. So we reach people, we teach them, we train them or disciple them, and then we release you. Unleash them. Go get them. Go
get them.
So Paul shows that Paul's real up on, he was a visionary. He's always looking forward. Pastor Sonny, when you read about Paul and you read about our pastor, our founder, and you look at him, you say, man, Pastor Sonny has so many similarities like Apostle Paul. He's like a bulldog on a pork chop, always looking to what country, what city. Oh, brother, we got to go over there. And he's always looking with passion. I'm like, you've been doing this so a half a century, and you have more passion than somebody started just a year ago. He's so passionate. And Paul, he talks about vision. See, vision is attitude. Vision is having the attitude of, vision shows us where we're headed. Vision provides motivation every single day. When you don't have a vision, you're not motivated. You're just like, I don't know what I'm going to do today. I'm not sure. What are you doing this year? I'm not sure what's going to happen this year. I don't know. When you're in vision, it's by this time next year, I'm going to open up my business. That way I can go to every conference and my boss can't tell me what days I can't be off because I'm going to be the boss. And then I'm going to tell the guys, you know, somebody, you didn't want to get saved. You don't want to give your life to Jesus and go to my church. So you have to stay and work. I'm going to conference. Make it work on Sundays. No, see, you're the boss. You can say, we're not open on Sundays. Well, your boss tells you, no, you're going to work on Sundays.
Well, I got to work. I got to pay bills, Pastor.
Okay. But if you got a vision, you can change things. See, God provides motivation, inspires us to keep on going. Vision helps us keep moving forward even though there's obstacles. When there's sickness or when the devil hits you or when you lose a loved one or you just got a vision. See, you know what? Yeah, I'm hurting. I'm full of pain. But I'm going to keep on going forward. I'm going to testify about how God provides for me. Vision provides focus. Vision gives us meaning and purpose to what we do. Our vision requires passion. It's got to have passion. If you don't have passion, you're boring. If you're just like you know. So you know how some of you go to a steak restaurant and say, I'll get a hamburger. Yeah, okay, but can you put some steak, hamburger in his steak? Can you grind up a steak and put it in his hamburger, please?
Okay.
Let's just be this one guy in our church. We sent him out to be a home director. His name is Art. And we'd go, I don't care. I'd take, hey, brother, go to the restaurant. Order anything you want, man. Spaghetti, man. There's lasagna, shrimp, brother. What do you want? Come on, order something, man. You're faithful, brother. I'm going to buy you lunch. And say, I'll take a cheeseburger. Every single time. I'm like, dude, they got tacos. Guy, they got like chicken fingers. Can you eat something else?
I like hamburgers.
Okay. The guy was passionate about hamburgers, but come on, somebody. How passionate are you about the things of God? How passionate are you about the cause of Christ? If we're going to take the world for Jesus Christ, it can't be with a bunch of passionless people. You're probably saying, man, Pastor, you preach. Are you saying we're passionless? No, I'm not saying that. If the shoe fits and you can wear it, but I'm not telling you that. I'm just saying we need passion. The inner cities are crying out. Belen's crying out. Rio Rancho's crying out. Santa Fe's crying out. Roswell's crying out. Hobbs is crying out. Grants and Gallup are crying out. Farmington's crying out again. There's cities to be taken just in this area. Our city is crying out. The North Valley is crying out. On the hill, they are finally crying out. Once you start burying your kids and you've given them everything they possibly could, you start realizing, wait a minute, the doctors don't got the answer. My lawyers don't got the answer. My 401k don't got the answer. Who's got the answer? And that's when we get a call. What do I do? I've tried rehab. I've done everything. Can you please? I heard you guys can help. You know, we don't say it pridefully. We just say, you know what, we can. But you got to give us your daughter for at least a year. You got to give us your son and don't butt in. Let us teach them how to get on their knees every day. And when they go to complain to you, oh, they make me pray on my knees, tell them, good. Don't call me for 4 months. Can you hear the cry? Everywhere. They said Virginia, West Virginia, is the highest overdose rate now. I was yelling at the TV. No, on the radio, just on the way from the research. I go, no, Española is. Rio Riba County is. You forget us over here? Public epidemic, the president called it. A national emergency. Health emergency. There's somebody dying every 15 seconds of an overdose. Every 15 seconds in America. Somebody just passed those 15 seconds. And it keeps on going and going and going and going. Can you hear the cry? How many of you can just sit there and act like you don't hear the cry and say, that's not my problem? How long will we stay the same? We're Victory Outreach. I gets me sometimes where we say who we are, but we don't do what we're supposed to do. Where God has called us. Apostle Paul, he said it, fulfill this calling that you have. So we're looking for people who know how to do more than just come to the altars and say yes and hello and Lord, I love you. We're looking for people to rise up and say, I want to get a vision. I want to get my pastor's vision. I want to reach people. I want to see transformation. I want to see my job. I want to see my people at my job. I want to see my family transformed by the power of God. We're looking for people that want to make a difference in their community. But you've got to possess passion for the cause. And for some of you this morning, I hope that God will reignite your passion if you've lost it. For the life of me, I think to myself, how is it that for 50 years, the ministry of Victory Outreach, we just celebrated 50 years this year. It's the 50th year, the Jubilee year. How is it that Pastor Sonny and Sister Julie continue to be so fired up? Right now, they're in Europe right now, preaching their guts out there in Amsterdam for the women in leadership. Then they'll be in England this coming weekend with Pastor Paul and Sister Vicky. And they're just, then from there, who knows where they'll be at? Because we just opened a brand new church in Australia. There's a crusade with Art Blocos going there. And then right now, Panama, man, the MTC is going to be there soon. We're opening MTC right there in Los Angeles. And there's just so much going on. And it seems like they just never lose passion. And I started thinking, I said, wait a minute. 32 years ago, we started this church in 1985, and here we are in 2017, and we're still preaching passion. We're still trying to stir up the city. We haven't lost our passion. There's been many times we got a little dull, we got a little boring, we got a little bit same old, same old, but then something happens. God stirs our hearts, and we say, wait a minute. God called us for more than just to have an hour and a half or 2 hour service on Sunday morning and go and just be about our business all week long. God called us to reach this city. God called us to be there for people. Just saw Betty. I haven't seen her. I've been out of town. She lost her grandson. She's broken. I wish I could have been here those days, but I wasn't. I even got a call this morning about a miracle that happened yesterday. Where's Ernestina? Is she here today? Come here, sister. Come here. Come here. She called Brother Dre this morning and said, Pastor, she told him, I got a testimony. And I said, what's going on, Dre? Because there was a tragedy in the family. It was a shooting. A shooting of her nephew, right? It's your nephew?
Yes.
And tell us what happened, ma'am.
Okay, my nephew, he's 25 years old. He's on the road. He does heroin. He's on methadone. Well, we get a phone call. I'm at Walmart shopping for milk. You got to hurry up and come over here. He's in critical condition and life support. I'm like, okay. So we get there. We register to the emergency. We're there. Doctor comes out and says he's very ill. And he can't explain nothing right now, but he's really in critical condition. He said, okay. So we waited. I'm there. I told my sisters and, my family, let's just pray for a miracle. And my nephew didn't believe in God. He didn't know God. When we talked about God, I didn't want to hear it. So we prayed. 15 minutes later, he walked out the hospital doors with the bandage of tape and gauze, and he was stabbed.
He was shot.
Yeah, and he had got shot yesterday morning at the methadone clinic.
And so then you made a call, right?
I made a call to Sister Doris, if she could please pray. And she said, sure. And she called me this morning to ask, you know, what happened, and I let her know.
So why'd you call Doris?
Because the power of prayer works.
But who is Doris?
Doris is...
She's a leader.
A leader in the church. Not only a leader in the church, but she's had my right arm. She's the bestie. I can go to her for anything, everything, and she's there to raise me up, and she's the best.
So my point is this, is that Ernestine, when that's a tragedy, because he could have died, especially in the neck. That's like a, you know, automatic. I've been a paramedic in the fire department. It's like, you know, when you get shot in the neck, it's almost like pretty close to being death.
Right.
So the fact that you could have somebody say, let me make a call to my church. Let me call. We may not be able to go over there and fix him, but just from a distance, she can pray, get on the call. Hey, agree with me in prayer. Ernestina's hurting. Her family's hurting. See, this is why the church exists. And that's why it's important because Ernestina has received that. When they call her and say, hey, I know you go to that church, that radical church. Can you pray for me about my nephew? He needs rehab. So, oh, yeah, we can. In fact, I'm going to do more than pray with you. I'm going to come and visit you with somebody over here, and we're going to get that boy in the home. Right? Because we have a network of that. Why? That's why the church exists. Thank you, Jesus, that he's alive.
Amen.
He could have died. And now you can go tell Mijo, you need to come to church with me. We'll get you off that heroin, get you off that methadone. Tom, I know a whole bunch of people used to be on methadone, and they'll be able to let you know they can do it. Amen.
Amen.
Love you. Thank you. That's powerful. That's woo. They told me about that earlier. I said, I got to have her testify, man. Perfect with what I'm preaching about, because let me tell you something right now, that when the devil comes, and he does, and he hits your family, I want you to know we're just an 8437930 or a Facebook or an Instagram away or a text away to one of our leaders in our church. Say, listen, I don't know what to do, but this just happened. And before you know it, it's on the network. Not so everybody can know and gossip, but so everybody can say, you know what? In the name of Jesus, we break the power of that thing. We believe in that kind of power. That's what the early church had. There's such a unity when the people of God get together in the bond of peace and unity. Now, what is passion? Let me just quickly get to this, and I'm going to share a couple quick points with you, and we'll close. Passion is the creative force behind all great art, all drama, all music, all great architecture, all the stuff you see. All the beauty of everything you see is passion. Somebody had passion about building that beautiful building. Somebody had passion about that art, that music, that song. They wrote that song. That one you love, the one you're like, oh, that song moves me. Well, somebody with passion wrote that song. I'm not a songwriter, but I've written a few songs. And one of them that I written was written with passion. When I was going through one of the most tough times of my life in the past 30 years, I almost quit. I almost gave up. I was at the very end of my life, at the end of my ministry life, the end of my Christian walk. I didn't think I was going to make it. Then God gave me this song, and I sang it through for a year. I wrote it down. We wrote it together. We got some music to it, and we recorded it. And I realized that, you know what? That came from passion. Anything powerful comes from passion. Nothing great is ever accomplished in life without passion. Nothing great is ever sustained in life without passion. Passion is what energizes us in life. Passion makes us in the impossible possible. Passion gives us a reason to get up every morning and go no matter what. I'm going to do something with my life today, says passion. Hello, somebody. Without passion, life is boring. Without passion, life can become monotonous. Without passion, it becomes routine. Man, I don't know about you, but I had the routine. I don't want to live in the routine. I want to see passion every single day. See, without passion, you live a dull life. God created you with emotions to have passion in your life. He wants you to live a passionate life. Passion is what mobilizes armies to victory. Passion is what causes explorers to go blindly where no man has went before. And they figure out stuff. They say, how did they do that? They didn't stop going. They were passionate every single day until they discovered that. I wonder what scientist is going to discover the drug that takes away pain but doesn't let you be addicted. Because that's what the mandate is from the president. He's unleashing money on people, on scientists. Say, okay, you guys want to make history? Do this. Do this for us because our country's falling apart. Passion is what takes a good athlete and turns him or her into a great athlete. Where they break records. I don't know, some of you are NBA fans, right? What about this Russell kid from Oklahoma? He's not the best player, but I guarantee you, he's not the best player in the NBA right now. But he is the most passionate basketball player, one of the most passionate I've ever seen, and I love basketball. I don't know, I can't even think of another guy that's more passionate about the way he goes after it. That's the difference between him and just getting like a $202 million contract, and the average guy that only got like $6.1 million. Passion. Passion is what has kept our founders. Passion has kept us. Passion has kept many of these leaders here, and passion will keep you. And it's not easy. There's so many obstacles, so many times when the enemy tries to stop you. Now let's go back to our text real quick, and I'll begin to land this home. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's writing to the church. He's writing to the church for the ages. And he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you. And in ESV, he says, I urge you. In the New King James, it'll say, I beseech you there by the mercies of God. He says, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. In other words, if you're going to walk in the calling, walk in it, make it worthy. Be passionate about it. Be humble. Be gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the spirit, of the bond of peace. Be in unity, but be passionate. There is one body, one spirit, he says, and it keeps on going down to verse 6. Verse 7 says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. In other words, he went down and he took the keys from the devil and says, give me those keys of death back right now. What's wrong with you? You knew your end was coming. You knew I was coming. I'm coming with passion. These are my people. Amen. Verse 11 says, and he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, he has something for everybody so that the church might do its purpose, so it might exist for the reason that it exists, not just to have another church on another corner. Come on, somebody. Until we are all attained to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Verse 15 says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Listen, love fuels it. Passion keeps it going. And when we flow in the flow and we train and we disciple and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're bringing people to church, you're sitting counseling with people and you're playing your instrument and you're worshiping over there and you're greeting on that side and you're when the kids' church over here and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, all of a sudden that body begins to work like a fine oiled machine, and the church grows, people grow, and ultimately the goal of the church happens by people being transformed by the power of God. Families and marriages get put back together. Listen, I don't know about you, but I've got a brand new passion inside of me that says God wants to build his church. And listen, he can't do it by just doing it. He needs you. He needs people to rise up. He needs warriors. He needs soldiers. He needs leaders. He needs volunteers. He needs people to say, I'll do my part. I don't even know what to do, but train me and I'll do my part. Now, let's draw our attention to Paul's challenge to the church. I got a quick couple of them real quick, if you want to come to the keyboards. There's not too many people in the Bible that are passionate like him. Here he challenges in Ephesians chapter 4, he challenges us to walk and to grow the church, for the church to grow, to walk worthy of the calling. He urges us to do it. A few aspects of the challenge. Notice what we challenge. Number one, his challenge is personal. Look what he says. He says, I urge you. He doesn't say, I urge the body. I urge the church. He says, I urge you to walk in the calling that you were called with. So he makes it personal. This message should be personal to each and every person. In the New King James, it says, I beseech you. When Paul uses the word you, it reminds us that he is speaking to the individual. While this book was written to the church in Ephesus nearly 2,000 years ago, it might as well have been delivered to each person in this room today with a handwritten letter saying, keep in mind that all the things that we studied today, everything we're talking about, passion and vision, and all the way to the end of this book, they were not written just to have the saints, the men and women of God, just come on Sundays and just have a good little relationship with the Lord a couple of days a week. And he challenged us to reach our fullest potential, to read books, to go to conferences and learn, to come to the life flow and be trained. Some people, when we started it, I told the leaders, you're going to go through the life flow too, and it's going to be some basic stuff. Really? Well, we already learned that. Yeah. Because I feel in my heart that you need to relearn it, I told them. The word beseech, the word urge, means to call to one side, to summon, to exhort, to entreat, to encourage and strengthen by consolation, to instruct, to train. See, Paul is saying, I come alongside of you. I come alongside of you to strengthen you through instruction, through exhortation, to comfort you, to lead you, to be your friend, to teach you, to give you a passion. I mean, here he is writing from a prison. So the challenge is personal. Secondly, the challenge is powerful, under that strong anointing. Imagine him writing this letter, blazing it. Not even him, because he couldn't see very good. He had somebody penning it for him. And he's telling him, no, I didn't say it like that. Read it again to me. No. Say it like this. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, the challenge is personal. It's so powerful. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you. See, Paul reminds them that he is a prisoner in Rome. We went to that prison. It's actually a well where they had him at. It's a deep well. We went around this like the spiral staircase all the way down to the bottom. And they said, this is where he was. This is where both Peter and Paul were on their last days. Before they were executed, this is where they came. They brought them here to Rome. They've been to other prisons, but this is where they brought him here. And this is where he wrote his last, this is where he had his last breath, in this place. So we've been there. With our own eyes, we saw. He wants them to know, listen to this, you got to get this. He wants them to know that he is not the prisoner of Rome. He may be in the prison in Rome, but he's not the prisoner of Rome. He wants them to know he's the prisoner of the Lord. I don't know if you're going to get that yet, maybe on the way home. There's a big difference, man. Paul was not held captive by bars of iron. He was held captive by the bonds of love. The love of God, the love of Christ. He was a prisoner of Christ, and the love of people, the love of the church. This is what Paul said in Ephesians 4. I, a prisoner. In other words, I'm one held in bound. I'm held in chains and bonds. Paul wants his readers, he wants you and I this morning to know that while he might be locked up in a Roman jail, he was really the custody of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul became a Christian, he became the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was up to the Lord to use Paul as he saw fit. And if that meant he had to do it like that, then that's how he did it. And think about it, from those prison cells, from those crazy places where he was at, he penned 14 of the most powerful letters to the church of Colossae, to the church of Philippi, to the church, oh, come on somebody, Ephesus. He just, under the anointing, his call was powerful, and he has a powerful call for you too. Thirdly, the challenge is practical. Paul's challenge was simple. Just go out and do it. He says, I urge you to walk in the manner worthy of your calling. In other words, walk around, to go out, to get out there and do what you're supposed to do. What are you doing just sitting there? You need passion. Paul's challenge is so practical. He's simply saying, God has tipped the scales for your life with his blessings. You are in a tremendous debt to him for all that he's done for you. Now that he's called you to Jesus and saved you by his grace, do everything in your power to live passionately for him so that you can balance the scales. We know you can never pay back the Lord for what he's done for you. And he doesn't, thank God he doesn't ask us. Can you imagine? We'd be paying for eternity, for me anyway. All he asks is for us to live our lives with passion for the cross, passion for his people. Paul's challenge to the church is that we would consider our lives a light and not just a mediocre life. His challenge that we would walk in his power. And how does that power come? Through his presence of God. How does that come? By being with the people of God. Listen, too many people miss church all the time. Always missing church. And we never know what crowd we're going to have on Sunday sometimes. I'm telling you right now, if you'll make it to church every Sunday, you'll begin to grow. You'll begin to get passionate. People will begin to follow you to church. Say, man, you're always at church. What's going on over there? And you'll say, come with me. And you check it out. And you see for yourself. Before you know it, they'll stick. And before you know it, we'll have to go to 2 services in this building. We want to grow the church. Number 4, real quickly. Paul challenges the church to love God passionately. Nothing else matters if you don't have love for God passionately. He doesn't want you to love him half-heartedly. He wants you to love him with your whole heart. Number 5, challenge. Paul challenges the church to be willing to sacrifice and to grow. Strong vision requires unity, power, and sacrifice. It's God that raises up men, not people. I can't raise up anybody. The Holy Spirit has to prompt us. There's nothing worse than having been on a basketball team or a baseball team where somebody's on their own doing things. Recently, this football player, he got crazy with somebody. They threw him out, and he's a good enough player to help them win games. He should have held his mug for the team, but he didn't hold his mug. He opened his mouth and pushed a referee. First, he cussed him out, then he pushed him out. Like, what are you doing? You don't care about the team. You care about you. We need team players, man. I want to win. I want to see. It's been a long time. You know, we used to have a Dodger. A Los Angeles Dodger came to our church. Bobby Castillo. Bobo Castillo. He used to be a part of. He was a member of our church for 5 years. He was a spiritual son. He passed away through cancer not long ago. But he was part of the 81 World Series. He is a pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers. I believe he pitched for Cardinals too and for Japan. He taught Fernando Valenzuela. He taught him how to master the screwball. That's where Fernando Valenzuela became famous and became one of the highest paid pitchers in the history of pitching up to that date. And it was Bobo Castillo. And you know what he did? He taught me how to bat. Because he goes, Pastor, can I be honest with you? He goes, you can't bat worth a darn. I go, I know. He goes, let me show you. Stand like this. Hold your elbow up here. Right there. I go, that was never my game, Bobby. So I never got to be a home run hitter, but man, I could place hit pretty good after Bobby got a hold of me. You know what? Bobby's a team player. He didn't say, oh, I can't teach you. I was a Dodger. He was part of our team. And you know what? We went to the mother church. We went to the mother church and played their team. They challenged us, and we took our team from here. Many of them went over on the train, and we beat them. Come on, brother. Because we were a team. Don't tell Pastor Sonny Jr. You get mad. Because, you know, he's real competent. He could have been a professional baseball player. We need people to be on the team. Nothing worse than that, huh? Tonight, if the Dodgers play right together as a team, they'll win. Did you know that Houston Astros, do you guys know this? That Mr. Young Bregman, the third baseman, he's not really a third baseman, he's a shortstop, but he's playing. Did you know that he graduated from Academy High School here? Academy. We got a Burke boy playing in the World Series and tearing it up in home runs, throwing crazy, miraculous plays. And then his teammate, Giles, pitched for Rio Grande High School. He's one of the leading closers, or what do they call them, relievers, in the whole MLB from Albuquerque, man. But I'm still not going for them. Because I'm a Dodgers fan, baby. Dukes all the way, baby. Duke City, woo! And then Paul challenges the church to say, we're a family. Until the unity of the bond of peace. So we're a family. See, families don't always see eye to eye. And that's okay. I don't see eye to eye with everybody and everything in my family. But at the end of the day, when the battle's on, baby, we put our differences aside. We put up the want this. Come on. We fight for each other. Even though we don't sometimes even like each other sometimes. Our family, people are talking this. But you know, when it comes to fight, we're like, you said about what, Sanchez? You said about what? And then the other one pulls up like, well, I thought you got, I was challenging you because I thought maybe you didn't. I go, no. Same thing was with Victory Outreach. Paul's saying God wants you to grow, man. God can't be so offended so easily. An offended heart is the breeding ground for deception, man. Having passion for the cause just moves past all that kind of stuff. You got to grow, he said. Huh? Be surprised how many people don't know how to sacrifice. They won't sacrifice their time for the Lord. They won't give to the Lord. I'm going to show you a little video real quick. Like, if you're ready, would you? Well, when it comes to giving, I follow this guy, and I said to myself, this is one of the most powerful explanations to why the church is always in the situation it's in. Because the people of God really don't understand that giving is just as important as praying. It's just as important as praising. It's just as important as witnessing.
Starbucks.
Less than 4%, that means that the mega churches down the block, Legacy, Sagebrush, all these big old copper, these huge men, only 4% of the people that go to those churches give 10%. They just have a lot more people, so they're able to keep their budget. And the same thing goes here, and the same thing goes down the church down the block. That's just the average in America. That tells you that people have passion for everything. People will make, I think it's Pastor Pat that made the concept, people will go to Disneyland or theme parks 2, 3, 4 times a year. Flights, cars, whatever, hotels. Go to Disneyland, it's $200 now. $180 or something like that for one person. And people will do that 2, 3 times a year but won't go to a conference, won't spend $90 on a men's retreat. And he was saying that. I was like, preach it, man, preach it. But if you think about that, people, man, think about how much Starbucks. I drink tea at Starbucks. So my teas are like $1.89. But when we order those other kind of drinks like that, it's like, okay, sir, that'll be $17.40. I'm like, golly, I got 100. Mine's $1.89. But I'm buying for 2 or 3 people. The coffees are like $6, $7 each. We do that 3 times a week, 4 times a week. Come on, somebody.
So, well, I don't drink Starbucks.
Yeah, but how much are donuts? And so forth and so forth. People's passion. What is your passion for? People have passion for so much things. You don't mind putting finances into the passion you have. But what about God? What about the Lord? What about our church? See,
Our church has great givers. The ones that give in our church are phenomenal. I can't say enough about how amazing they are. And my wife and I are part of that because we're good givers too. We're top givers. I'm going to tell you something right now. That in order for a church to grow, people have to be passionate about their giving. They're giving of their time, they're giving of their talents, whatever it is, and they're giving of their finances. And when you miss one of those, you are missing something so big. Now, for those who've been on the journey with us all these years, we got this building, people couldn't believe it. People said, are you sure? We're not just leasing it to purchase? I said, no, here's the mortgage. We have mortgage insurance. We went to a title company. Land is good, quiet, got good title. We bought this place. We make mortgage payments every month. We have insurance every month. We do our due diligence. How do we do that? By the people giving. Money doesn't drop out of the sky in a drone and come like that. Hey, boo, here you go. Pay the mortgage. No, you. You, with your passion, fuel the resources of this city, of this church, so that we can see the transformation of our city, so we can make a difference in this city, so we can have this place all. And listen, we moved in this place. I'll never forget. There's a picture out there where Pastor Sonny looking up like this. He looked in here and he goes, brother, you guys have a lot of faith. This place is ugly. Wow. How long is it going to be? He told me. He looks at me, how long? And I'm like lied to my pastor. Like, 5 months, 4 months, pastor. And he's like, 5 months? How about 2 years or a year and a half? Here we are 2 years later. Still working on the bill. We've did phase one, phase two, phase three. And guess what? We need phase four. So I'm going to show you another little quick video real quick. We're not showing you how bad it looked, by the way.
Like they are doing some work on a kids' church here. Wow. A3, huh? All the artists are at work. Doing the continents, huh?
Yes, sir.
All right. Look at that. So cool. This is going to go up to the kids' church. I can't wait to see what it's going to look like.
We're excited.
So all that kids' church stuff is going to go right on these walls at our nursery and our kids' church. It looks so awesome. And I'm coming into, they're working on my office. Hey, Pastor Danny's going to have an office. Electricians are here doing some work on the walls, old buildings. It's looking good. They're almost done. I start doing the walls. Ooh, look at all that. Oh, yeah. See that? Construction. We're not done yet.
Well, as you've seen, we've been hard at work. Phase 1, 2, and 3, we've got a lot done. And we're going to phase 4 now, you know, because you notice that our offices are done. Our reception area, our portal's not as big as we liked it, but that was going to cost a lot more money. But it sure does look beautiful. Kids, we've been at it. We still got a couple more phases for them. It's in our side stage rooms. Outstanding job by all our volunteers. I want to thank everybody who's been involved, those who gave for the past phases. And now we're ready to go to phase 4. Well, phase 4 is really going to consist of finishing the kitchen, finishing the men's bathroom, doing some outside work, some exterior work, and finishing my office. I need an office. I've been without an office for about 9 years. And so I want to thank you, first of all, from the bottom of my heart, myself and Sister Barbara, for giving up to this point. And let's stretch forward and let's get what we can for this phase 4. God bless you.
As you can see, we are getting close. Somebody asked me, how many phases is there? I said, probably 7. Because 7's been the number this year. This is what I want to do this morning. I think you know what the vision of this house is. I think you. I really believe that you know what our vision, what our heartbeat is. Our heartbeat's not a building. But we want a nice place for that when families come here, they can take their kids to kids' church. They can get here and worship and grow and learn and get trained and become the men and women of God that God always had for them, for you and for I. Amen? And so what I want to do is I want to ask our leaders. I met with our leaders already, and I asked all of our leaders to give at least $200, at least $200 to phase 4, and most of them have already signed up for it. Some have already begun to give it, and some could not be here that night, but we communicated with them. And so we want to ask our congregation, our church congregation, for those of you that say, Pastor, I love the vision of our house. I love what the why we exist. I love the reason why we have a building. I love the reason why we do what we do. And if you believe that with us as well, I'm going to ask that you, the congregation, leaders, people that have been around for a while, and even those of you that are here new the first time, you might say, well, you know, it's not really my church. I just came to visit. And that's fine. But I wanted you to know about what our vision's about. Our vision's real. Our vision's good. And it's powerful. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have our ushers take their place. And for those of you that say, Pastor, I can do more than 200. I got a Home Depot card. I got a G on there, the 500, whatever. Whatever you need, I want to be part of it. But if you say, I can at least do 200, then at this point, get an envelope, would you? Get an envelope, and you don't have to put it in today. You have a month to the end of November. We've already got some. I've already begun to come in. But we still, in order to move fast, we're going to have to get that in by the next month. So the next 30 days, you can do that. Some of you can do it today if you can do 200 or more. And I asked our leaders to be led by the Spirit, at least do 200. But if you can do more than that, then and do that as well. Amen. If you can do 3 or 4 or whatever it is. And then also, those of you that say this morning, Pastor, this is a really tough time of the year for me. I'm not in a position to do 200, but I can do 100 easily. Easily I could do 100 or 150. If you say, if I'm that person, just get an envelope and say, I can commit to doing 100, and I'll get that in the next 30 days or so, or maybe even today. You can write it today, just get it today. And then lastly, those of you that say, Pastor, I'm things are so tight, but I want to step out in faith. Right now, my faith level is around $50 or $75. And if that's you today, grab one of those envelopes. Amen. Grab one of those envelopes and say, I can do $50 or $75 to start with. And some of you, like I said, can plant it today. Some of you can do it by next week or the next 3 weeks. But at least by the end of November, if you can do that. And watch what we do with it. Like you've already seen in the video, you've seen by walking around, those of you that have seen the way this building looked. I mean, I think we spend over $20, $24,000 just on that parking lot, just in the top, right? That little piece right there of. And we got to do the other parts still on the bottom part. That's phase 7. Phase 8 down the bottom. That's all dirt. We're going to pave all that. It's going to be awesome. Amen? And then how many of you like that? I'm a visionary, but when you guys pass by this building that's right next to us right here, the one that's right here across the street by the taco place for sale, Come on, man. So I'm hoping some of you guys got an inheritance, like millions of dollars. I might say, Pastor, let's buy that thing. I got the money right here. Because that thing would be awesome for our after-school program, for urban empowerment, Kyle. Urban empowerment across the street, brother. Come on, somebody. I mean, oh, man, I can imagine this. I got a vision, amen. My vision is too big sometimes, and I got to slow down. Amen? So this is what I want to do. I'm gonna pray. I'm going to pray for you. And again, I've challenged every leader. If you're a leader in our church, an intern in our church, I've every leader to do $200 or more. And then the congregation, those of you who can be part of that, I thank you so much. Those of you that maybe go the lower amounts. Or maybe God puts a bigger amount in your heart. You're here today and say, you know what? God has blessed me, and I have a big faith, and I want to sow a substantial seed for this building. This is an awesome building. And I want you to do that today, or to at least put it on there. And then we take cards, too. We do take cards, so you can put it on your card. Very secure way of giving. You just fill out the back of your envelope, and they'll get your information. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, today, Lord, that you have raised up a people within our church, a people, my God, that are sacrificial, people that are full of unity, that have the calling of God, and that we, Father God, have started something that we're going to finish. My God, we bought this building. It's looking so much better, so much more beautiful than it ever was. And Lord, we're not done yet. So I just pray, God, for this seed that's being sown today, these pledges, these faith promises, oh God, for this next 30 days, that Lord God, you would just use these, my God, to beautify this building, to put it in the right place where it needs to be at, so that we might be ready for all the families that come in, my God, to be trained, to come to get saved, to get a hold of God. We love you. We thank you. I pray you open up the windows of heaven and bless your people for sowing here today. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you this morning as you give that. And what I want to do is I'm going to hold off the music a little bit here. I just want, while you're giving there, I know that there, many of you here today might say, man, I'm not in a position to give nothing. I'm so hurting. I'm broken. I'm the one you're talking about, Pastor. And I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning in just a few moments to get some things right with God. I believe God has brought you here for a reason. I know our city's crying out. I know that leaders in our church and people that have been part of our church for a number of years hear the cry of our city. But I want to make a challenge. I want to make one more challenge. I believe the Apostle Paul made. I've heard my pastor make it. And I want your pastor to make it to you. So who will rise up? God give us the word rise up. In the year 2017, who will rise up? Who will be a soldier in the army of the Lord? Who will rise up and say, man, Pastor, I got your back, you and Sister Barbara, what are we going to do to take this city? What are we going to do to grow this church? I'll tell you right now, evangelism is one number one. Personal evangelism, corporate evangelism, but I'll tell you right now, prayer works. And let's come together next week on the 3rd. There's an overnight prayer. And I'm going to invite you to come on Thursday, next Friday, a week from this, on the 3rd. Come and pray. Come and be the shut-in. What time does it start at, guys? 9 o'clock. Come and pray for our city. Come and spend some hours of prayer with us, or maybe throughout the night. Amen? We've got to possess passion for this cause. And if you lack passion, I believe that some of you, God stirred your passion again. If you lack passion, God wants to reignite your passion this morning. I want to pray for those that need fresh passion. Maybe you've never even walked in the passion of God before. I also want to pray for those that God wants, that want to be used for God's glory and for God's honor. And I also want to pray for those that need to give their life to Jesus. If that's you here today, I'm going to ask you from all over this place just to bow your heads, would you? Right there where you're at, just bow your head. Nobody looking around. Hallelujah. Lord, we want to surrender to you today. We want to surrender our personal passions for things that maybe we should not be passionate about. And Lord, we want to surrender our passions to you, to your cause. Lord, when you saved us, we became yours. We're on your agenda, not on our own agenda. And I only pray today, God, that your people would understand, God, that you have such a love, such a calling upon their lives. My God, the calling you called us, may we walk in a worthy manner of that calling. In the name of Jesus. If you're here this morning, and I'm going to ask them in just a moment to sing this song. And if you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I want my passion back. I used to have passion for the lost. I used to have passion for our ministry. I want it back. I've lost it. Or maybe you're here today and say, you know what? I've never really known what it is to walk in passion for the cause, but I know my heart is stirred today. I hear the cry of people at my job. I hear the cry in my family. I hear the cry in my neighborhood. I hear the cry in Albuquerque. I hear the cry across our nation. if it takes me coming to the Lord and doing that, then I want to be that person of passion to help transform my city, to make sure that I am a part of impacting and making a difference in the city of Albuquerque and in this nation. If you're here this morning, and that's you this morning, then I want to ask them to sing this song. If you say, Pastor, I need passion, then I'm going to ask, as they sing this song, I'm going to open up these altars for you. I'm asking to come forward and I make a decision to say, you know what? I want to make a difference. I want to be a difference maker. I want to be a team player. I want to be a man, a woman. I want my marriage, my family to be able to reach other families. I want to be that man. I want to be that woman. I want to be that person that says, I don't want to withhold anything from you.